What do you mean?
I mean that your teen is finding his way in the world, you see? So it means that he's discovering his own personality also, his interests also, and his own individuality. He's coming to know himself. You know, it's true that he's not an adult yet and you need to protect him, but the desire to become more independent is a natural part of everyone's process. Everybody wants that independence. Like, for example, if he's in their room, of course, oversee what he's doing, but if they're in their rooms and they're reading their own, you know, books sometimes, or they're playing some things or maybe some games, give them that space. Mm-hmm. Don't, you know, nag at them that, no, now, you know, leave this. You have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
No. Or don't even leave them completely that they should do everything that they want to. No, oversee mm-hmm. always. But respect their independence also. So if, for example, you always have this over control over themselves, you know, they will feel a kind of powerlessness in them. And they will feel hopeless. And then this leads to that feeling of, you know, not being motivated. You know, they'll feel that they are controlled always and they need that independence. So they will feel less motivation in doing anything, even what they are interested in, which is very good, for example, for themselves. Some children, you know, they read. I know of one child who likes to read Quran a lot. And that's a very positive character. But he's always, always into Quran, reading, memorizing, studying about Quran. So the mother will say that, when will you get time to study your own things? You see? So sometimes, you know, like these tests and challenges are not only positive challenges. They're sometimes even negatively placed, sometimes positively placed. We feel, wow, if we had a child who's always reading Quran, it would make a heaven in our house, right? But that's not the case. Everything has a time, right? So the mother has to also look at how to deal with this kind of a
always
situation.
Always the mother has to do all that? Where is the father? A shared experience.
For example, the time of the child. The father has to, for example, you know, with the effort of the parents, they have to enroll this child in a class of exercise, get him some friends, get him some other extracurricular activities that he could, for example, benefit from. So that the child can know that, you know, everything has its time and place.
Do you agree that, like, with regards to a daughter, and like the more that the girl steps into her teenage years, she has to get, like, she would need the help and support of her, of course, her dad too, but her mom. And with regards to a boy, an adolescent boy, he needs the care and protection of his father. You know a family where the mother is very loving and caring, and she has like two sons. Now they're in their like 13, 14, 15 years, and the father is always absent, and the children have been brought up in a very feminine way.
Oh.
And like this is what happens when the father is always absent, and the mother has to be like, you do this, I'll set everything for you, your timetable, you're this, you do that. I mean, this is not an Islamic upbringing.
That's not. Unfortunately, the father is not playing his role and he'll be accorded for it. He has to answer for that. He's answerable to Allah because he's lagged out in his duty. So the mother, mostly what she can do is that find some male kind of oriented activity for him. For example, some good male friends, a community member, you know, who could help him. Like, for example, some kind of meetings that the boy could get to engage with his peers to learn, you know, mm-hmm. and things like that. Sports, for example, for a boy, teenage boy, it's so important to enroll him in sports because he's going through those kind of change in hormones also. And that would make him so tired so that no kind of evil thought would, you know, disturb him. Mm. So when he comes home, even after sports and eating his food and doing his homework, he'll be so exhausted that he'll just sleep. It's very important.
Let's go for a short break. We'll be right back.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. We've been talking about laziness and how parents have the responsibility of helping their children. And of course, all the time we're just mentioning the mother has to do this, the mother has to do that. I think we, as Islamic experts, we have to like educate the men in our society.
That's
that
true.
It's
absolutely
your responsibility. Breadwinning is just a part of your responsibility.
That's right. Absolutely.
The main responsibility of upbringing is the responsibility of the father. You disagree with me?
No, both. The mother more because she's
what
more
does,
at home.
What,
yeah?
What does
but
the
father
say?
Is very important also. Quality time.
Quality time. Nara. It's
yeah,
to the father
true.
Or to the mother?
Yeah, the father, of course.
Exactly.
To his wife also. So the wife undertakes the job for the children. But now if the mother wants to continue her role as wanting to bring up a very good child, a pious child, what will she do? What has she got to do? She's just losing hope and just sit there and let the child do whatever
they
want?
Do double job. Do double work.
Yeah, now if she is concerned mother, she won't even feel that double job. She will feel that she's doing something
she's
for the
human.
Sake of Allah. Of course, now she'll divide the work, right? Between, the, for example, the people whom she knows, who can help around, the community members, some friends, a good friend circle. Some fathers, of course, they have the love also, but they don't have the ability. Some fathers, they have the love and they have the ability, so they should give the quality time. Okay, they don't have that much time in their hands. Maybe they work 7 to 5. When they come, they're tired. Maybe the children are not home. They're in other classes, you know, because everybody has their own life. Or they're doing their studies, homework, exams, things like that. But the father should be clever enough to at least find that quality time.
Even 1 hour a day would be enough.
Yeah, more than enough.
Exactly.
Like nicely have the, like meals are the best places of engaging into conversation and finding out what happened, you
or
know.
Tea time after dinner.
Yeah, not tea time, only meals, a proper meal that will take maybe 1-2 hours.
Yeah.
After that, that family time. Just, you know, like it doesn't even take much energy. And it's also a pleasure. If you go and see, it's a pleasure for everyone.
Yeah.
The child, the father can find out so much things about the child. The mother even is engaging in, you know, like doing her duties. At the same time, she sees what interaction is taking place between the father and the child.
Right.
The father, the child even feels that, you know, my father is in tune of what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
He can relate all those things. And the father has to patiently listen to all these things. So the mother should not give up on this idea. She should actually prepare this kind of grounds for special meals to be done, like at night, dinner time.
Mm-hmm.
The mother should have this, you know, preparation beforehand. Not that we'll just grab a dinner just like that with whatever there is, a sandwich or something.
Poor
like
mother,
that.
She has to run around all day. She has to take the children.
No, maybe
children
she can have a light lunch.
And finally make a nice dinner for the husband to come and
no,
enjoy.
No, maybe a simple lunch, that would do. Maybe the child comes and has a simple lunch or whatever,
some
leftover, which is, of course, healthy. That's
uh-huh.
very important. And then it's mostly practiced if you go and see. And at night, the dinner time, that should be the zoom, the point of zoom.
Highlight.
Yeah, the highlight that when there's interaction taking place. When also you can point out to certain things that the father can solve. And we think that the daughter does not need the father. No, the daughter needs more the father also. Not only the presence of the mother, the daughter needs to be appreciated and loved by the father in such a way that even the father should find extra time for her to take walks, you know, together, to make her feel that she is so important, precious, beautiful,
exactly.
And she's so loved, so that she cannot find that outside.
A boy would outside would say, "Oh, you're so beautiful," and then she would fall for him.
Yeah, she would get carried away.
Exactly.
So that should not be it. The father should be so like active role for the child that the child completely trusts the father's choice when, for example, she gets some suitors.
Totally agree
life,
with
yeah.
you. Thank you so much. This is the end of another episode of the program Islamic Upbringing from IRIB English Radio. Thank you so much, Sister Khalfan.
You're welcome.
And hope it was beneficial for all of you. Take care and all the best to you all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, hating gossip. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the worst of actions is gossiping, which is severely prohibited in Islam. It sometimes causes social conflict and disorder among people. The Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said to his companions, "Shall I not inform you of the worst among you?" They said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "Those who go to and fro bearing tales, who cause separation between friends, and who seek deficiencies in those who are sound." So, you know, if you look at this whole, you know, tradition that comes to us reported from the Holy Prophet, he is telling us about the worst of the people. This is huge. This is big, right? When the Prophet calls someone to be the worst of people, then it is something serious. So those who have the habit of doing gossip end up making stories regarding others. Isn't that right? They come up with these fictitious and, you know, these self-made and unreal stories. These stories are not only false most of the times, but also cause misunderstandings and separation between friends and acquaintances. Gossip is a serious contributing factor in damaging relationships. Hence, it is very discouraged in Islam to develop the habit of doing gossip, right? We have seen so many marriages fail and break because of these small talk and gossips, right? Self-made stories and tales about others. So we have to be very careful in what we say, because according to our ulama of akhlaq, most of the sins that a person commits are through his tongue. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing the topic of hating gossip. And we said that gossip is something that Islam has severely discouraged, making up stories about other people, coming up with these tales, you know, something that is unfounded, unreal. This is something Islam has discouraged us from doing. So in one instance, downplaying the act of doing gossip, the Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, informed us of the consequences of doing gossips. So let's see what he has to say. The Prophet of Allah says, "The worst of people are those who hate the believers, and the believers in their hearts hate them, who go to and fro bearing tales, who cause separation between friends, and who seek deficiencies in those who are sound. Allah will not look at them on the day of resurrection and will not purify them." This is very serious. The Prophet is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to look at them on the day of resurrection. So they're not going to have that meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, when we say meeting, Allah is not a physical body. So we're talking about meeting Him in this metaphysical sense, right? And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not purify them. Now, you know that we have traditions certifying to the fact that if somebody has committed some, you know, sins and is a believer at the same time, was negligent here and there, Allah is going to purify him from those sins through different means and methods. But in this case, somebody who makes stories about other believers, makes these tales about other believers, Prophet is saying that Allah will not purify them. Being deprived of Allah's mercy on the day of resurrection is a horrible thing, brothers and sisters. And one of the reasons of why Allah would take away His mercy from anyone on the day of resurrection is this very habit of doing gossip.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Despite reports and investigations that showed American weaponry were used in Israeli bombings that massacred Palestinian civilians in the Gaza Strip, attempts to pressure Washington to end its transfer of weaponry to Israel or determine whether the arms are being deployed in rights abuses have all failed. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has covered this story and tells us more. Human rights advocates and legal experts welcomed the International Court of Justice's decision ordering Israel to take all measures within its power to prevent acts that could amount to genocide against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. While it stopped short of explicitly demanding a ceasefire, the top court of the United Nations on Friday, 26th of January, acknowledged there is a plausible risk of genocide in the bombardment Palestinian enclave and refused to dismiss the case brought by South Africa. Raed Jarar, Advocacy Director for Democracy for the Arab World Now, a think tank in Washington, D.C., said, "It's a huge defeat for Israel, one of the biggest defeats that the Israeli regime has experienced in the past 75 years. Raed Jarar told Al Jazeera television, "But the ruling goes beyond Israel alone, as it highlights countries' legal and political obligations to take action to prevent the genocide unfolding in Gaza." The International Court of Justice's decision in The Hague, Netherlands, also spurred renewed calls to suspend weapons transfers to the occupied Palestinian territories, which advocates say amount to complicity and violation of international law. That includes arms shipments from the United States, Israel's foremost backer. Raed Jarar said, "It's a watershed moment where the United States government is put on notice that they cannot continue their blank check policies with Israel. The United States can't and should not continue its arms transfers to Israel now. The U.S. provides at least $3.8 billion in military aid to Israel annually. For years, human rights advocates and a growing number of U.S. lawmakers have called on Washington to condition that military assistance on Israel's human rights record and international law. However, U.S. President Joe Biden has rejected those efforts whilst bolstering military assistance to the Israeli regime. After Israel began its war on Gaza on 7th of October, following Operational Axis Storm by Gaza's resistance movements, the Biden administration sent a request to Congress to approve a $14 billion foreign aid package for Israel, the bulk of which will be military assistance. The U.S. government also twice bypassed Congress to provide thousands of artillery shells to Israel as it continued to bombard the Gaza Strip. Israeli attacks have massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians to date and decimated the coastal territory. Yet despite reports and investigations that showed American weaponry were used in Israeli bombardments and massacring of Palestinians in Gaza, attempts to pressure Washington to end its transfer of weaponry to Israel or determine whether the arms are being deployed in human rights abuses have all failed. Explaining that Washington has obligations under international and U.S. law, Raad Gerard said, "We have been telling the Biden administration that this is not just a goodwill gesture to end the transfer of weapons to the occupied Palestinian territories. This is something that they have to think about very seriously because the United States as a government is implicated in these war crimes, and U.S. officials are also implicated." Raad Gerard added, "They have to take today's order from the International Court of Justice very seriously. Human rights groups have called on all United Nations member states to suspend their transfer of weaponry to Israel that can be used to commit violations of international humanitarian and human rights laws in Gaza." Among other countries, Canada and the United Kingdom have faced growing pressure on Friday, 26th of January, following the International Court of Justice's decision. Both nations are state parties to the Arms Trade Treaty, a United Nations pact that seeks to regulate the flow of weaponry globally and prevent them from being used in violations of international law and human rights. It prohibits parties from greenlighting arms transfers if they have knowledge at the time of authorization that the arms or items would be used in the commission of genocide, crimes against humanity, grave breaches of the Geneva Conventions of 1949, attacks directed against civilian objects or civilians protected as such, or other war crimes. Website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to Human Rights Watch, Britain has licensed more than £474 million worth of military exports to the occupied Palestinian territories since 2015, and it provides approximately 15% of the components in the F-35 stealth bomber aircraft currently being used in the Gaza Strip. Pressed on British arms exports to Israel in November, the British Defence Secretary Grant Shapp said the country's defence exports to Israel are relatively small, just £42 million last year. According to a parliamentary transcript, Grant Shapp claimed the weapons also go through a very strict criteria before anything is exported. But on Friday, 26th of January, Yasmin Ahmad, the UK Director of Human Rights Watch, said the International Court of Justice's provisional order should push the British government to halt arms exports to the Israeli regime with immediate effect. Yasmin Ahmad wrote on social media, "There is no question. The court found a plausible risk of genocide, and Britain has an obligation to prevent genocide and not be complicit in that crime. That obligation stems from the United Nations 1948 Convention on Prevention and Punishment of the Crime of Genocide, commonly known as the Genocide Convention. The United States, Britain, and Canada are among 153 countries that are parties to the treaty. It confirms that genocide, whether committed in time of peace or in time of war, is a crime under international law, which they undertake to prevent and punish. South Africa invoked this obligation to prevent genocide when it brought its case to the International Court of Justice at The Hague, and the court on Friday, 26th of January, recognized that it had standing under the Genocide Convention. The treaty also states that complicity in genocide is punishable. Geoffrey Nice, a British lawyer who led the prosecution of Slobodan Milosevic at the International Criminal Tribunal for the former Yugoslavia, said, "If you're supplying arms to a country where you know the arms may be used for criminal purposes, then you may become complicit in those crimes. And it's very hard not to become complicit after a certain stage of knowing is reached and after a certain stage of conduct continues." Geoffrey Nice added, "Arms suppliers would have to be very, very careful, and some may simply decide it's not worth the risk of being brought into a humiliating, serious possible investigation for crime." Most countries also have their own regulations around weapons exports. For example, Canada's Export and Import Permits Act obliges the Minister of Foreign Affairs in Canada to deny exports and brokering permit applications for military goods and technology if there is a substantial risk that the items would undermine peace and security. The minister should also deny exports if they could be used to commit or facilitate serious violations of international humanitarian and human rights laws, or in serious acts of gender-based violence, or serious acts of violation against women and children. Last year, Canada exported $21.3 million Canadian dollars worth of weaponry to Israel. Canadian anti-war group Project Plowshares said in a recent report that Canada-made components transferred to the United States also eventually ended up being supplied to the Israeli military, including components used in F-35 fighter jets.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of
Youth Station. We're here again, and I'm Bital.
And I'm Asma. Once more, we're at your service. And I guess we're going to have one of these extraordinary sessions in
exactly.
here.
Exactly. I do agree with that one.
Yes.
So, my dear Asma, how are you doing these days?
Well, exams, and a lot of turbulence, you know, coming and going to another city. That sounds a little bit difficult and adds to the difficulty of the exams already.
Exactly. Same here.
So, what do you say about good omen, bad omen, destiny? All these cryptic stories.
Beautiful stories, I call them. But, you know, I
strange really, and attractive.
Yeah, both. And I strongly believe in our power as human beings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we have so many verses.
So she's cutting the conversation, actually. She wants to say that there is no good amen, bad amen, destiny.
No, for sure, there are so many things that Allah Almighty can put in our road or omit from our road and help us or, I don't know, these kind of things. But the thing is, most of the people think, like, for example, destiny is something that they cannot change it, mm-hmm. no matter what you do. And I don't believe in this mindset. You can go somewhere else. You can change your job if you're not satisfied. You can, I don't know, change other people you are communicating now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have this power, and most of the time we use this excuse, like destiny, like it's just what God wanted me to be. Mm-hmm. No, God wanted you to be the best of you.
Yeah, and then I just remember this conversation I had with my dad. Ever since we were children, my dad used to say when we had bad days, you know, when we had so sad days or days full of difficulties, we used to say, oh, I hate Monday or I hate Sunday or whatever. And then my dad used to say that never attribute bad things to a day, because according to the Prophet, this is the worst thing you could do.
Exactly.
If you attribute good things to days, then good things would happen to you. And if you attribute bad things to days and to people, to whomever, to whatever, then those bad things are going to happen to you. So it's just a sort of, you know, I think it's a matter of a game that your brain would play on you. For example, I say, this, a raven, is a bad omen. But the truth is that it's a bird just like the other birds.
Specifically, it really upset me when it comes to black cats. I love cats, by the way.
And, we already, whoever who has ever listened to this program knows that Vita loves cats.
Come on. And the thing is, it's a completely innocent animal. What did it do to you?
Yeah,
but
you know, there is something nice and philosophical. I guess we, as literary students, we see a lot of these things. Like, for example, the writers or the poets give you some elements in a poem or
symbols.
In a work of art that works as a symbol, just as you mentioned it. They symbolize things, and those symbolized things are related to our collective unconscious. Like, all human beings have got one united unconscious. Like, for all of us, night is symbolized as the thing which is secretive, the thing which is maybe horrifying to some people. Maybe night is the sign of not knowing what's happening. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know, exactly.
And a spring is the season of the green color. Everything is green. It's the time of flourishing. It's time of blooming flowers and things like that. So I do believe that there is a very little bit of maybe truth, let's say, behind all of these good or bad omens that we have created throughout life.
I don't see it this way. It may be true. I don't deny it because I don't have the knowledge to deny it. But I believe that whenever you face something new, you are looking at this new thing from an old perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the way human beings are. For example, when you meet a new person, you are actually looking at this person from the old glasses you had from the features of that person. This is the same thing that we have in everyday life. For example, looking at a black cat, for example, it reminds me of a day, for example, I had a car accident.
Yeah.
So,
because, you know, human beings generally, as I just told you the story of the poets and the writers, they like to attribute things to other things to create signified and signifiers.
Exactly.
It's a system of signs. You know, we attribute things to immaterial things or material things just to make them look like easier for us to understand them. And then they become the notion that is called like the good omen or the bad omen or destiny. But, you know, we are destined to go for a break.
Nice.
Welcome back. Well, this is Bita and this is Asma. We are talking about good omen, bad omen, destiny, and whatever cryptic that you wish in today's episode of
Youth Station.
Yes.
Yeah. So you were talking about the point that our brain tends to connect everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, details to the accidents that happens. So the point is they did a beautiful test about this, that they gave a kind of game to 100 people, and they told these people that you have to find a pattern in order to open the box. The point is it didn't have a pattern. After 3 clicks, you could open it. But every single one of these 100 people found a pattern. This is interesting. It wasn't a pattern.
Nice. Okay? Just by the notion that they have been told that there is a plan for
it. Yeah, exactly.
You have to find it.
Same thing about life. There is no pattern for anything. I mean, if it's a rainy day, it doesn't mean that it will bring you bad luck. Or if, for example, you sit in the 13 in the airplane, it doesn't mean that you're going to be crushed or something like that. Okay, so it's all about the games, as you mentioned, that your brain is playing. But you can make use of it.
You know, and it's maybe we could say that it's a habit formation, because whenever I see a cat, for example, or a raven, there's something bad that happens to me. And I forget about the very thing that this is life.
No.
Unexpectedly, maybe things would happen to you.
You know, the point is, because you have this background connection in your brain that, for example, mm-hmm. if I see that something bad will happen, you will focus on that bad thing.
Yeah, that's
this
very
is the point.
True.
Bad things always happen, as you mentioned. This is life. But whenever you focus on that, you will connect it to something that happened to you, like dreams, you know? Dreams is completely specific.
The world of dreams is totally different.
And difficult to
To interpret, you know?
Yeah.
Because dreams sometimes, especially depending on the person who is actually seeing, who is dreaming,
because we have
who's going through those dreams. Because we have, even in our religion, we have something that is called truthful dreams, like the dreams that are going to tell you about the future, that are a manifestation of a shortcut of your life. So the dreams are very difficult to interpret.
They are.
Like the story of the Prophet Yusuf mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran, like those two workers, those two retainers of the king who saw those dreams, who went through those dreams. Actually, it makes it clear for us that some dreams are true. And I don't want to get into that unconscious box of things that come into surface in through the channels of your dreams, because dreams are some lenses into our blocked of unconscious.
That's a beautiful story, by the way. I think we have to go read it again, you know, because from my childhood up to now, I read it a lot of times, but still there are
the
amazing
story
things.
Of the Prophet Yusuf. Well, we have the movie, actually, which
Is really famous.
Which has been done by a Persian director, and it was a very nice TV series, actually.
In the 80s, even at the moment, I believe.
Yeah.
I believe that there are things in your life that you cannot change, like the family, the nation that you were born in. Okay, you cannot change these things.
No. When you say that everything is in your hand and everything happens based on whatever effort you have given it, I would just like to come across that and then say that sometimes, it's not all in your hand.
You may say, for example, sometimes you put all efforts that you have in your potential capacity to do something, but you don't achieve it. Times like that. Okay, it happens to everyone.
Yeah, well, you know, just as if...
as an example.
Just as I have been through too much of literary stories and fiction, and you know what happens in the realm of stories, there are many things attributed to days, to, I don't know, good omen, bad omen. We have this element of destiny, which is so big. Whenever you go into fiction, into the realm of fiction, the thing which is so flagrant is the idea and the notion of destiny, because destiny really determines the future of human being. Now, what is destiny? Then I don't know, because there seems to be a sort of a power that is outside our control. There is something, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I don't call it good omen, bad omen, or destiny,
for
or
sure
whatever.
There is something.
I just call it there is something. Maybe it's a reaction of whatever we have been doing in life. Maybe no, it's just a part of our testing in life. Maybe whatever. But there is something that is out of our control.
Yeah.
is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So she made this declaration that she's objective, and accordingly, I'm subjective then.
Yeah, you are. Because, you know, the world of literature or something like that is a bit of not related to the major that I'm studying. And because of that...
Well, by the way, I have to make something very much clear. Yeah. She studied science. She's a doctor.
And
she only works with facts.
Unfortunately. I'm not a fact person,
maybe,
by the way.
Or maybe fortunately. Who knows?
Because I love literature.
But what I do, actually, is the world of ideas. Yeah. Let's put it this way. But that does not mean in all occasions I'm subjective. I have my objective perspective as well. But then, yes, I do believe in subjectivity.
The thing is, sometimes it's easier for people, specifically the people who are so much subjective, to put that this way. It's not in my hand at all. So I cannot do anything about
it. Yeah, which is too bad, by the way. You know, yeah, I guess human beings must go based on moderation. So even when we say good omen, bad omen, we say there is something, but we don't know what it is for sure. But the fact is that knowing that, you should not stop from trying. It should not come as an obstacle in the middle of your efforts and of the purposes and plans you have put and settled for your future.
Exactly.
You should do all your best and do not go for these, I don't want to call them superstition, because sometimes when you put the pieces of this puzzle together, then you come out with this point that maybe there is something called, such as, you know, good omen or bad omen or luck or bad luck.
Yeah.
You know, things like that. These are the binary oppositions that have created our life. When we come to understand the world, we create those opposite binaries, like there is white, there is black. There is luck, there's unluck.
Exactly.
There is the good omen, there's bad omen. Anyway, all of these things, there might exist, but then that does not have to do anything with the fact that you have the power to do a thing, at least to react.
Yeah. And it was an interesting idea. I want to put it this way, that science says if you cannot see something or you cannot find a reason of something, then just omit it. There is no such a thing. Okay, but I put it this way, that if there is something that you cannot find a reason of that, you cannot just explain it to yourself, then you can find some more realistic things.
And you actually mentioned it at the very first part. When we learn new things, we put that glasses aside and we would see the world in a different way. Just try to look differently at things. Maybe that would help you. And do not forget that it's you who are giving definition to everything.
Don't forget the power you have as a human being.
And of course, God is there. Yeah. He's always there to help you. So whenever
this power
you think,
comes from Allah.
Of course. Yeah. So whenever you think you are stuck in the middle of these bad locks and bad omens and destiny and whatever, just try to seek refuge in His help. And He would for sure help you out. Bita ana, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, 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 Ya Latif.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality.
you can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In New York, United States, the Trump Organization Monitor has issued a report ahead of an expected ruling in a $370 million civil trial against Donald Trump and his company. The court monitor, Barbara Jones, sent her letter to Justice Engoron, who will determine whether to ban Donald Trump from New York real estate for life. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. The Trump Organization has cooperated with its independent monitor, but risks putting out inaccurate financial statements, according to a report issued on Friday, 26th of January, by a court-appointed monitor. The report comes ahead of an expected ruling in a $370 million civil trial involving former President Donald Trump's company. Donald Trump and his sons, Eric Trump and Donald Trump Jr., and other top Trump Organization executives are accused by New York Attorney General Letitia James of engaging in a decade-long scheme in which they used numerous acts of fraud and misrepresentation to inflate Trump's net worth in order to get more favorable loan terms. The judge overseeing the case already found the defendants liable for using false documents to do business. The former president has denied all wrongdoing in the case. The report issued at the request of Judge Arthur Engoron to summarize the 14 months of the Trump Organization's court-appointed monitorship found that the company has been cooperative, implemented some changes, and issued necessary corrections to financial statements. However, based on her review of over 3,000 documents, retired Judge Barbara Jones identified that the Trump Organization often provided documents lacking in completeness and timeliness. It is important to note that the Trump Organization acknowledged the disclosure issues described after I brought them to its attention and has been open to recommendations to improve accuracy and transparency. Retired Judge Barbara Jones added, "Absent steps to address the items above, my observation suggests misstatements and errors may continue to occur, which could result in incorrect or inaccurate reporting of financial information to third parties." Retired Judge Barbara Jones also said that the Trump Organization still lacks a formal compliance department, issued statements that include errors and misstatements, and operates in a manner that reflects a lack of effective governance. For example, based on the inconsistencies described above, it does not appear that there are adequate accounting and presentation standards, procedures, or training associated with the preparation of financial disclosures. To the extent adequate standards and procedures do exist, they do not appear to have been followed across the organization. Retired Judge Barbara Jones issued her report on Friday, 26th of January, 1 week ahead of an expected ruling in Trump's $370 million civil fraud trial. Judge Arthur Engoron has closely watched Jones's monitorship, using one of her past reports to justify beginning the dissolution of the Trump Organization in his summary judgment order. Even with a preliminary injunction in place and with an independent monitor overseeing their compliance, defendants have continued to disseminate false and misleading information while conducting business. This ongoing flouting of the court's prior order combined with the persistent nature of the false financial statements year after year, have demonstrated the necessity of cancelling the certificates, Judge Ngoron wrote back in September, expressing concern that former Judge Barbara Jones's letter have offered an inaccurate picture of the Trump Organization's compliance. Defense attorney Chris Kyes unsuccessfully attempted to call Jones as a witness at a trial, which Judge Arthur Ngoron rejected due to Jones's role as an arm of the court. When called as a witness, Trump Organization executive Mark Hawthorne defended his work in coordinating with Jones and the overall conduct of the company. We believe everything they deemed as an objection we have responded to diligently and very accurately, Hawthorne said. No one from that team has ever communicated to us that they have uncovered fraud or any irregularities. The website themessenger.com has also covered the same story and tells us more. The court-appointed monitor overseeing Donald Trump's business told a judge on Friday, 26th of January, that the former president's financial information has contained incomplete or inconsistent disclosures containing errors. I have identified certain deficiencies in the financial information that I have reviewed, including disclosures that are either incomplete, present results inconsistently, and or contain errors, former federal judge Barbara Jones, tasked with scrutinizing the former president's business empire, wrote in a 12-page letter. Though she described Donald Trump and his businesses as cooperative with her investigation, former judge Barbara Jones added that the information required to be submitted to me pursuant to the terms of the monitorship order and review protocol has, at times, been lacking in completeness and timeliness. The judge sent her update to Manhattan Supreme Court Justice Arthur Ngoron, who appointed her as a monitor in November of 2022. That was after New York State Attorney General Letitia James sued Donald Trump, three of his adult children, and two of his business associates, alleging they falsely inflated the former president's assets by billions of dollars over the course of a decade. Last September, Judge Arthur Ngoron issued a ruling dissolving Trump's New York business empire for persistent fraud. The Attorney General's office claims that Donald Trump's alleged intransigence, even after a monitor was in place, justifies even heavier punishments, like a roughly $370 million fine and a lifetime ban from New York's real estate industry. Former Judge Barbara Jones, who also serves as a monitor in Rudy Giuliani and Michael Cohen's criminal investigation, said the Trump Organization has implemented changes under her mentorship, but it needs to shape up even more.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a large number of women from across the country. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on December 27, 2023, a week before the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her. This day is celebrated as Women's Day in Iran. And Maryam, the daughter of Imran, who guarded her chastity. Quran chapter 66, verse 12. For some reason, Almighty God does not describe Moses himself as a role model for the believers here. Rather, he refers to Pharaoh's wife, who was Prophet Moses' stepmother, as a role model. He does not refer to Jesus himself. Rather, he cites his mother as a role model. This shows that women are being favored over men in a way for some reason, and I believe the reason for this is obvious. It is because there is already a sense of superiority in men due to the circumstances of their physical and bodily makeup and their features. That's how it was, especially at the time when the Quran was revealed. The Almighty God wants to reject this, as if God is telling them, "What are you talking about? Just because your voice, for example, is deeper, just because you're taller, just because you have broad shoulders, you think you're better?" No, you need to follow these women, Asiya and Maryam, peace be upon them, and look to her as your role models.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There is a hadith which says that a man came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and asked, "Who should I be good to?" The Prophet replied, "Your mother." The man asked, "Who next?" The Prophet replied, "Your mother again." The man asked a third time, "So who after that?" Once again, the Prophet replied, "Your mother." So all three times, the Prophet said, "Your mother." The man then asked, "Who next?" The Prophet replied, "Your father." So a person's mother is three times ahead of their father. This shows the high status of woman in the family. This was stated by the Prophet to emphasize this point. So what I want to say is that with regard to spiritual journeying, spiritual ascension, and true human values, gender is not important at all, except in certain cases where one gender is preferred over the other, and that is a preference for women over men, as far as I have seen, and I have not seen anything besides this.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
A new poll from the English magazine The Economist has revealed a huge shift in the United States' perceptions of Israeli genocide. 35% of Americans say Israel is committing genocide, 36% say Israel is not, and 29% remain undecided. Not only is the once ardently pro-Zionist United States almost perfectly split on the question of Israel's genocide, pro-Palestinians are a single point from being the relative majority. A similarly historic shift was just registered at the United Nations